So my sermon title is Jesus Came to Give His Life. It is Passion Week, and this week finishes with the climax of Jesus being crucified on Friday. I want to say something because we're going to look at some things in the Word this morning, and I want to say this about the Bible. The Bible is not a book written by men about God. The Bible is a book written by God about Himself through men. And it is a book written by God about men. And it'll be good for you to take heed to what it says. We have to value the book and understand it's just not another novel that we read, but we have to understand it is God who has written about Himself via the Holy Spirit using men. Now, having said that, these scriptures say that Jesus is the Son of God. I want to open up with 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16. For we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of His majesty. And now Peter's going to describe what he's talking about when he says His majesty. He said, for He received from God the Father honor and glory when such a voice came to Him from the excellent glory. And this is what the voice said. This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Peter said, and we heard this voice, which came from heaven when we were with Him on the holy mountain. So this scripture clearly says that God the Father spoke audibly and said of Jesus that He is His Son. So if we believe the book, then Jesus is the Son of God. There's no arguments about it. If we don't believe the book, then Jesus is another prophet, He's another good man, He's a teacher, He's whatever you want to say He is. But if we believe the book, then He is the Son of God. Now, Peter was there when this amazing thing happened. It's called the Transfiguration. It was when Jesus began to glow and the glory of God came upon Him. And He became white, the clothes He's wearing became white, so brilliantly white that you couldn't even look at it. It was an amazing experience, and Moses and Elijah shows up there with Him, and then the voice speaks from heaven. So it is a wonderful experience. Peter's eyes are open. He's seeing this in front of him. It's not a vision. He's actually seeing this, and he hears the voice speaking about Jesus. And yet, Peter tells us to honor the written word more than what he saw or heard that day. Now, you know, anybody gets a half a vision, they run off half-cocked. They run away and start a ministry on their vision. Or they do something crazy because they had a vision. And they ignore counsel, they ignore the word of God because they had a vision. And yet Peter says, honor the written word that's inspired more than anything you see or hear. Thank you for those three holy grunts. Verse 19. And so we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed, as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For the prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And that's what I said. This is not a book written by man about God. It is God who moved through men, inspired man by the Holy Spirit to write about who He is. So we've just read that this book says Jesus is the Son of God, telling us who He is. Now, What we have to understand is that Jesus came to this earth to serve and to give his life for others. In Matthew 20 and verse 28, just as the Son of Man did not come to serve, to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So, we're at the beginning of Passion Week. And it begins with Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, a colt of a donkey. It is called Passion Week because it is the week of our Savior's suffering. This climaxes his suffering. Even though there were things that happened during his ministry, this is the climax. He is about to be rejected by man. He is about to be punished for crimes he never committed. He's about to be crucified in front of everybody. A most painful death. Do you know that his rejection was prophesied in the Old Testament? In the book of Isaiah 53 and verse 3, it said, he is despised and rejected by men. Rejected by men. A man of sorrows and acquainted with griefs. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we did not esteem him. I know that you have read and heard and maybe even saw the movie, The Passion. And that is a true depiction of what happened. When they beat Jesus, plucked his beard out, pushed the crown of thorns down between his skull and his skin, caused it to swell. They punched him in the face. They spat on him. They blasphemed him. They mocked him. And then they tied him to a whipping post. And they beat him 39 times. And each one of those whips were divided. They had 9 tails attached to the one. So when they whipped him, it was not 39 single stripes. It was 39 times 9. And in those individual cords were things like bone, glass, pieces of metal. It had ripped into his body, and most men died before they reached 39 stripes. They didn't make it through the 39. They ripped his flesh off him. And not one time did he say, stop. He let them beat him. The Bible said, as the sheep is silent, so he was. We cannot even begin to imagine the torture. That whipping followed by the crucifixion was the cruelest form of death, connived, conjured up by the Roman Empire, which was the cruelest empire that has ever existed on the face of the earth. It was no problem for them to nail people up on crosses and set them alight, to light up the way. I don't think I could survive one hit. I don't think so. It is a marvel to me that Jesus survived it after what they had done to him and the lack of sleep he had had all night. He was so weak after the whipping, that he actually couldn't carry his own cross. And that was part of the punishment of those who were being crucified, that they had to carry their own cross to the place where they were being crucified. But you see, most people who were being crucified didn't get beaten with 39 stripes and have their face punched in and their beards plucked out. There was no strength left in Jesus, no human strength. And as he was walking up the Via Dolorosa, up to Golgotha, they asked Simon, they compelled him, a visitor to Jerusalem, to carry the cross, because Jesus couldn't. They tied Jesus' hands, and he could barely walk across the cobblestones on the Via Dolorosa. He stumbled and he fell many times. Because he couldn't catch himself. His face hit the stones. And lying there, he ministered to people on the side of the road. You know, the Bible prophesied that his hands and his feet would be pierced. In Psalm 22, it's a messianic psalm. Verse 16, it said, "For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet." And then verse 17 describes something that most people overlook. But having heard what I've just said, I believe you will see this for what it really is. This scripture says, "I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me." The flesh was ripped away so he could actually see his bones. Then it says, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." Can you imagine, thousands of years before this happened, how accurate the word of God is to describe what was going to happen to him, and then that they would cast lots and divide his clothing? The soldiers standing around the cross divided his clothing, and then his outer garment was seamless. It was a beautiful handmade robe. So instead of ripping it apart, they cast lots as to who would get it. Prophesied in Psalm 22. This book is not a fictitious book. It is not a book about fictitious stories. It is not a book about fairy tales or fictitious miracles. It is the living word of God. It was with God in the beginning and came down to the earth and took on flesh. I want to read to you what he says to these women as he takes time to put other people ahead of his own pain. In that condition, he still thought about others. He says in Luke 23, 27, the scripture says, "And a great multitude of people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him." They were crying over Jesus. Jesus on his knees turns to them and says, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." And then he gives a prophetic word about what is to come. He says, "For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, 'Blessed are the barren, wombs that never bore, the breasts that never nursed.' And then they will begin to say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?" Jesus is prophesying that at the end of the age, before he returns, that it will be a dry time amongst humanity. Peter tells us about the perilous times that are going to come. And people won't be lovers of God, but lovers of themselves and lovers of pleasure. Jesus prophesies to these ladies. But I am so amazed that he's lying there in his own blood, can barely breathe. And yet he says, "Don't cry for me." And he gives them a word, a prophetic word. But it doesn't stop there. On the cross, he's nailed to the cross. Nailed to the cross with everything else that happened. Now they have nailed him through his wrists and through his feet. And there are two thieves on either side, one on either side of him. And would you believe it? Jesus again ministers to somebody while he's on the cross dying. In Luke 23:39, it says, "Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed Jesus, saying, if you are the Christ, save yourself." While he's dying for humanity, he's still got people mocking him and doubting who he is. But the other thief answered and rebuked the first one, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we received the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." And then Jesus turns to this man. And this man says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And all of Jesus' pain, with the cross, the thorns, the beard plucked out, dried mouth, can barely speak, blood rushing down, what little was left. He turns to this man and he ministers to him. He ministers to him. And he says, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." He's getting people saved. What are you telling me? He is still reaching out to people because he came to serve, not to be served, and to give his life as a ransom. I would say that would be enough. But there are actually four times that he ministers, and three are on the cross, and we're not done yet. In John 19 and verse 25, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Cleopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved, which was John, standing by, he said to his mother, 'Woman, behold your son.'" He's not talking about himself. He's talking about John. And he says to John, his disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her as he into his own home. It's possible that Joseph was already dead before this was stated. But Jesus, in this condition, is thinking about his mother. He's thinking about what's going to happen to his mother. He's thinking about her welfare. Who's going to protect her? Who's going to provide for her? Who's going to look after her? He is thinking about other people. He's not crying out because he's in pain. He's not complaining because of what he's going through. His thoughts on helping other people. And then the climax. He prays for those who crucified him. In Luke 23:34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." He's thinking about other people. He's trying to lift the sin burden and the condemnation off those that have crucified him. He says they don't know what they're doing. They don't know. Forgive them. They're ignorant. They're innocent. Forgive them. He's not thinking, "God, I hope you get these people." He's not thinking, "You're going to go to hell, and I'm glad because of what you did." No. No. He's thinking about getting them to heaven. He's asking the Father to forgive them of this atrocity. Friends, fellow Christians, I have a question for you. Even when your pain and circumstances, even in them, shouldn't we be thinking about others' welfare? We've been called to imitate the Father, revealed through Jesus, and do what he said and did. We are called to lay our lives down in humble submission to our Lord and Savior, and to pick up our cross, to follow. Stand with me. Let's bow our heads. And commit ourselves to be like our Savior Jesus. And follow him. How quickly we give up when we're trying to get somebody saved or invite them to church. How quickly we consider our own circumstances and how inconvenient it is. How afraid are we of being rejected when we ask somebody? Lord, we humble ourselves today, individually and corporately, in submission to you, our Lord and Savior. We will pick up our cross as you told us to do, and we will follow you. We will follow you, Lord, in sacrificial service to others. And they will know we are his disciples by our love. Thank you, Jesus, for coming to earth and dying in our place. Thank you for redeeming us. Holy Spirit, continue to reveal to us everything Jesus did. His love for us and the love of the Father. Thank you, Lord, for suffering for us at Calvary. Taking our sin, our sickness, and causing those who believe to be righteous and to be healed. We are forever grateful, forever thankful. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name.